rest of them forsake you. I'm not going to forsake you. And Jesus, remember what he told him? He says, before the cock crows in the morning, you're going to deny me three times. And it actually came to pass. Well, you see, when it got down to basics and who was made of what kind of stuff, it was John that went into the judgment hall, and he is not the one that even intimated that he was going to. And yet he had that boldness that the Lord had given unto him. Well, it's because that he had a closer place of fellowship, and he had actually a greater experience of the love of Jesus than did the rest of them. He had a greater tie with him. All right, and so it is shown out. Verse 16, but Peter stood at the door without. So he could not enter in actually the way that John did. All right, in chapter 19, we read more concerning the actual beating and the actual events leading up to the crucifixion, how that Pilate took him and scourged him. That means that they beat him. And in verse 11, Jesus answered, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee has the greater sin. So Jesus says here that you couldn't do a thing in the world from me to me unless that God willed it. And of course, we know that God, at God's appointed time, then Jesus was delivered unto the Roman soldiers. All right. In verse 19, well, in verse 18, they crucified him and two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. Verse 19, Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now, you will notice that this writing is put upon the cross, and I don't know whether I brought this out before or not, but anyway, this writing was, whenever they were crucified, they wrote their crime on this board or whatever it was they put on. So the crime that Jesus was accused of, the reason he was being put to death, is because that he was Jesus, the King of the Jews. And of course, God used this to just put completely on display who Jesus was, and that he was indeed this. But actually, according to the Roman law, the reason they put this on is because it was the accusation, the reason that he was killed. They couldn't kill him for no reason at all. So they put this accusation. This is the only thing that Pilate could find. And they tried to get him to take it off. And, well, in verse 21, then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. He said, don't say that he was the King of the Jews. Just say, he said he was the King of the Jews. That's why. Pilate answered in verse 22, what I have written, I have written. And so you see how that God had his way in the matter, and that Jesus was crucified as the King of the Jews, is where he offered their king unto them. They rejected him, and God put it on display before the whole world in writing. All right. Now then, again, I want to notice how that John had such an outstanding place on God's program. Verse 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. And we find here, then he said to the disciple, behold thy mother. The most treasured possession that Jesus had in this world, he committed unto John whenever he was going away. Now, that tells us that John indeed had a very, very special place on God's program and in the mind and heart of Jesus. So he committed his mother unto that disciple, and from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. And then after this, Jesus, knowing that everything was accomplished and that the scripture might be fulfilled, in verse 28 he said, I thirst. You will find this in, I believe, various portions, and this is one of them, where that Jesus said or did things in order that he might fulfill the scripture, and that was the only reason that he said some of them. So we find that every part of the word of God and prophecies concerning him were fulfilled. In verse 30, when Jesus had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And the margin renders that, he delivered up his spirit. And this is unique because, you see, as the Son of God, Jesus still had complete control of that spirit to do whatever he wanted to with it. And so he delivered his spirit. He just took his spirit and handed it over to God. He had complete control, you see. It was not a matter of that it was taken or as we have another place. In one place, I think he expired. But this one, it seems as though he had absolute control of his own spirit when everything was fulfilled. As the Son of God, he had that control just to lay down his life, to give it up unto his Father. Alright, next we find in these next few verses, in verse 32, then came these soldiers and broke the legs of the first and the other that was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, saw that he was dead already, they broke not his legs. And this was fulfilled because not a bone of him was to be broken. God would not have his offering to be mutilated. And so it was not. God treated his offering in the very utmost, in the very highest respect. And so he would not suffer this body and this offering to be mutilated, even as was in the Old Testament. Remember what strict care that the priests had to take care of the offering. And so it was at this particular time. All right, in verse 38, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. And so at this particular time, this, in verse 41, this is the place where he was crucified. There was a garden, in the garden a new sepulcher, wherein never man was laid. And they laid Jesus there. This Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man, and so this is where we read, I believe, Isaiah 53, where he was buried with the rich. He was crucified, of course, as the lowliest sinner that ever was, but he was buried with the rich, God thus taking care of him in every sense of the word. In the 20th chapter, find again the resurrection of Christ. And, of course, in verse 17 is one particular point. Want to notice this, again, is something that is peculiar unto John's Gospel. He presents Jesus as the Son of God going unto his Father at this particular point. Verse 17, Jesus said unto her, "Touch me not, I am not yet ascended to my Father." Remember in the Old Testament that God always had to have the first fruit. He had to have the first part for himself. And that that pointed to Jesus, that God had to get his first kiss, as it were, after that Jesus was raised from the grave. He is the one that came first. And so Jesus said, "Don't you touch me, because I have not yet ascended to my Father." God was the one who received the first portion. And after that, notice he says, "Go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, your Father, my God, and your God." This again, peculiar unto John, because he has drawn us into a closer relationship and place with himself. And so he says, "My Father and your Father." In other words, you can come to God exactly the way that I have been coming to God all of this time. And Jesus always called him Father. He called him Holy Father in the prayer of intercession, you remember? And then he says, "I just thank you, Father, you always hear me." And even in the model prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven." And he wanted these disciples to enter into that relationship. So we've been brought into such a place because of this burnt offering and the place of fellowship that God has given to us as a result of Jesus' work. All right. Then on down through here, how that he appeared unto various ones. And technically, the Gospel of John ends with chapter 20. But there is something that is very interesting here that I'll point out in just a little bit. In chapter 21 and verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. Now, the Sea of Tiberias is the Sea of Galilee. But whenever it is, whenever you see Tiberias, it refers to, that is the Roman name for this sea. And so this tells us in type that we're talking about Gentile times. Well, there is a dispensational picture here, because it seems like that Jesus just spoke very few times in the 20th chapter of John. Now, we know that he spoke more than that, than just to these few, because there are records of it. But it seems like that he just spoke very few times. The ones that he appeared to on the road to Emmaus are not, I don't believe they're included in this. He just speaks to his disciples. All right, that time of silence actually figures this church age. You see, he does not do much speaking after the resurrection. And so that tells us of this church age. When he does speak, he is at the Sea of Tiberias. That is, that Gentile times are drawing to a close, and now he begins to speak once again unto the nation of Israel. And so he showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. And so Jesus is going to appear again in person unto the nation of Israel at the close of these Gentile times. All right, now you can keep that in mind because I'm going to say something else about it in just a minute. But I want to notice at this point in verse 3 that Simon Peter says to him, I go fishing. And he didn't mean that he was going to go out and catch him a bite to eat. He meant that he was going to go back to fishing for a profession. Jesus was dead and gone as far as he was concerned. He knew that he had been raised from the grave, but undoubtedly he was very weak. And undoubtedly he still remembered how that he had denied the Lord. And I don't think Peter felt very good at this particular time. And so he says, I go fishing. He really felt like a failure. Well, Jesus began to question him. He had some things for him. And so in verse 15, he says, when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, lovest thou me more than these? In other words, do you love me more than these fish? Well, Peter had said before that he loved Jesus more than all the disciples, actually. He'd said that in so many words by saying that he was going to, he would go with him all the way. But anyway, so they could have a double meaning there, whether these disciples or these fish. But anyway, he says, Peter said to him, Yea, Lord, you know that I love thee. He said, Feed my lambs. Now, the love that Jesus used, or that Peter used, is a friendly affection. The word love that Jesus used means a divine love. And so they one falls far short of the other. And finally, Peter told Jesus, he said, Lord, you know all things. He knew that he could not keep anything from the Lord. Well, Peter still, verse 21, Peter seeing him said to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And he's pointing to John there. And good old Peter, some people might hold it in, but Peter was always the guy. If he had something to say, he brought it out and he said it right there. And really, I think that's what we need a lot of times. But nevertheless, he said, what's this man going to do? Jesus said unto him, verse 22, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. In other words, Peter, tend to your own knitting. It's up to me, his ministry, and it's up to you to fulfill what I've given unto you. And so how very important for us to abide where God places us rather than picking on anyone else. All right. Now then, after that, it went abroad saying that Jesus wasn't, or that John wasn't going to die. And that isn't what he said. All right. Now this was fulfilled. Jesus said in verse 22, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Jesus, or John, did tarry until the coming of the Lord. Because John was exiled on the Isle of Patmos, and he saw the wonderful revelation of Jesus over there in the end. Now, this is what I wanted to comment on concerning these things that I said at the beginning of this chapter concerning the Sea of Tiberias and so on. You will notice that there is no ascension scene in the book of John. Now, that puzzled me because I thought that surely the gospel of the glory would have that glorious ascension of Christ. And it just seems like you're left there. He's raised from the grave and that's it. Well, as I said, that silence that we find where he did not appear to so many in John's gospel seems to correspond to this church age. And then we find him again talking to to Israel. All right. I believe that the reason that the ascension scene is omitted is because that John, in presenting Jesus as the Son of God, could not effectively present him in all of his glory by presenting the ascension scene. John goes on and he finishes up the Gospel of John in the book of Revelation, and there he shows the Son of God revealed in all of his glory. So you see, he didn't need the ascension scene. This would have just kind of detracted a little bit from it. You show the ascension, it's nothing to compare with all of the wonderful glory that Jesus is going to have when he is revealed in the end of this age and unto the nation of Israel. So it's very fitting that the ascension scene should be omitted from John's gospel. So that's just some thoughts that I had on that. You can agree with it or not. But anyway, in verse 24, this is the disciple which testifies of these things and wrote these things. We know that his testimony is true. There are many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. And so John just knew that everyone fell so far short of enumerating all of the things that Jesus did, and yet God permitted him to write that wonderful revelation on the Isle of Patmos. So again, this is why I say John, who is not so much in the limelight as what Peter is, and yet God gave to him that wonderful revelation which is found in the book of Revelation. So John actually did have a much closer place with the Lord than the other disciples. All right, are there any questions on the book of John before we continue? Well, that is really a good way to refute a wrong teaching. Some insist that when Jesus was crucified, then he dipped his finger in the blood and he went back to heaven and put it on the mercy seat in heaven, which is ridiculous, you see. Some would like to say that, but this simply informs us that the blood and the water ran out when they pierced his side, literally. And he was already dead, of course, at that time. And so all of that just came gushing out the way it would with any human body, showing us again that Jesus was a human being. He died as a human being. He's God. He couldn't die. But his body reacted to crucifixion and torture and things exactly the way that our body would. Wasn't any difference at all. It was still a human body, and so this again is a proof of that very thing, you see. And so it did run down, and of course Jesus didn't carry that blood back to heaven at all, because as he cried out on the cross, "It is finished." Well, that's when redemption was finished. If it hadn't been, he'd had to wait till he got back to heaven with the blood in order for redemption to be finished. But he said, "It is finished," as he hung there on the cross. Okay, anyone else? All right, our next book is the book of Hebrews. And this book is really a unique and a wonderful book. After that, we have studied the Old Testament types and shadows and found how wonderful that they really were. And they were wonderful because they were given by the very design of God. Now, he is the one that laid them out. But they were given for a certain time. They were given for a certain purpose. And when that purpose was done, they were to be discontinued. And so we find that Paul writes the book of Hebrews in order to show that that time period is over, that God is through with all of the types and the shadows. Now, we will go into more of that in just a minute, but just for a little background of why we believe that the Apostle Paul wrote this book, first of all, you will find throughout that it just swells with Pauline teaching. And then, we might read some of these before that we go on, in Hebrews 10:34, you notice scripture that seems to point to the fact that the Apostle Paul wrote it. 10:34 says, "You had compassion of me in my bonds, took joyfully the spoiling of your goods." So it was the Apostle Paul who was in bonds. In the 13th chapter, in the 23rd verse, he says, "Know you that our brother Timothy is set at liberty." And of course, Timothy being associated with the Apostle Paul. Verse 24, "Salute them that have the rule over you and all the saints. They of Italy salute you." And of course, the Apostle Paul was imprisoned in Rome, Italy. So there are three different applications there where that we can see that the Apostle Paul undoubtedly wrote this epistle, though he does not at all ever sign his name. Now, the reason for that is because, as he says over in the book of Acts, that he says, "Now Peter and those others have been sent to the circumcision, but Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and I, have been sent unto the uncircumcision." So Paul's ministry was not primarily to the Jew, though he always did follow that pattern to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul's prime ministry was unto the Gentile, or the uncircumcision. So it's no wonder that he didn't sign his name unto this particular book, though it indeed is Pauline. All right, we might notice some things here. Better, the word better, is the key word in this book. It is mentioned 13 times, and it is used to show that substance is better than type. Now, I always like to illustrate that this way, and that is that you have someone that is, well, I always take somebody that's going to be a newlywed. We generally have one or two at the end of every year. So let's just suppose for a while that Jack takes off on a distant journey, and he leaves his picture with Debbie. And every day, without fail, I mean to tell you, she is there looking at that thing on the mantel. I mean, day and night. Well, Jack walks in the door, and Debbie turns around, "Hi, Jack," and then turns back and gulps at that picture for another 3 or 4 days. Now, how do you think Jack would feel? Wouldn't he be thrilled out of his mind? Well, you see, this is what Israel was doing with Jesus. They had the picture of Christ and all of the types and all of the shadows and all of the rituals. When the substance, when Jesus came on the scene, they were so busy looking at the picture, they didn't see the substance. And so, of course, I know how I would feel. Well, this is the way that Jesus felt, you see. And so this is what Paul is doing in this particular book, trying to turn them from the picture unto the real substance, trying to turn them unto the reality of things. All right, so that's what it means, that better, the substance is better than the type. We read 4 times in this book that Jesus sat down. You don't read of any seats in the tabernacle in the wilderness, and that is because that redemption was not yet finished. Jesus could not yet sit down because redemption was not complete. Hebrews is a book of exhortation. And there are many exhortations in this book, exhorting the saints to do one thing and something else. The burden of the book is Christ's priestly ministry. And we will notice how that his ministry and his person is contrasted with the angels, with the Aaronic line, and with any other thing, in order that he might be placed above all. All right, the first couple of chapters, especially, show to us how much greater that Jesus is than the angels. And so they're contrasted in this, especially in the first chapter and then overlapping into the second. Verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, and translated, that means in many portions and in many ways, spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now, he opens up by saying that God has done this. Now there is no getting around it. God had spoken unto them by the prophets. He had spoken unto them by those faithful men of old who would warn the people and come unto them and plead with them and everything else. And so he'd spoken unto them. But verse 2, he has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And so you see that Paul, at the very outset, is trying to tell them that a change has taken place. Whether they acknowledge it and are mindful of it, a change has taken place. Because God is no longer speaking through the prophets. He is speaking through Christ himself. So he has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And then there are 7 things that are spoken about Jesus. The first one, he is the appointed heir of all things. The second one, by whom also he framed the ages. Number 3, who being the brightness of his glory, that is, the glory of God. 4, the express image of his person. Jesus said, if you have known me, you have known the Father. So the express image of his person. The 5th one, he upholds all things by the word of his power. 6th one, when he had by himself purged our sins. And 7, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And so we find here redemption being complete, therefore Jesus sits down and ceases from all of his labors. Now that is seven things that are said about Christ. All right? With that in view, he says in verse 4, being made so much better than the angels. Now, the angels, of course, had a wonderful and a high estate. And they